My dearly beloved in Christ, sometimes we wonder why the devil seems to be so active in our time. It's because his time is short, his time to tempt people, to cause them to lose their souls. And I remember an exorcism about a year ago, and sometimes the demons just speak, and one of them said, "Antichrist is coming soon. Sooner than you think." And he'll speak many different languages, but not Latin. Time is short. And then he said, unless you get this, to be a follower of Antichrist, unless you get this injection, you can't buy or sell anything. But those who do get the injection will die a horrible death, like a cancer. Now, Antichrist may come in our lifetime or not. Perhaps he will. In any case, we must be spiritually strong and must pray for moral courage, faith, and perseverance. In 1866, Father Faber wrote a book, and he talked about the last age of the church and the reign of Antichrist, and was mentioning things from Scripture. He said, "Antichrist is a single person, the man of sin, the son of perdition, that wicked one." And then he's a person who's utterly possessed by the devil. He's not yet come because the signs are not fulfilled. And he's to be a king. His kingdom, invisible antagonism to the kingdom of Christ, the Catholic Church. He gives himself out as the Messiah. He's assisted by the devil, and he has immense talents, immense wealth, unparalleled in deceit, deceiving even the elect, and he's immoral. His doctrine is an apparent contradiction of no religion, but a new religion. And that sounds exactly like the religion after Vatican II. Apparent contradiction of no religion, but a new religion. He denies the divinity of Christ, asserts that he is the Messiah. He begins by affecting respect for the law of Moses. And then he'll have many miracles. His kingdom is gotten by degrees, by fraud, by talent, and by iniquitous diplomacy. It'll extend an influence over the whole world. And when his empire is at its full, it will last only 3.5 years. And then Father Faber talks about his persecution and the unparalleled horror of it. In spiritual things, there'll be hardly any mass. And in his book, The Holy Eucharist, St. Alphonsus has written, "It's true, the mass will cease on earth at the time of Antichrist. The holy sacrifice of the mass is to be suspended for 1,290 days. That is 3 years, 6.5 months, according to the prophet Daniel. And from the time when the continual sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination unto desolation shall be set up, there will be 1,290 days. In 1921, Father Sylvester Barry wrote a book on the apocalypse. And he says in chapter 12, St. John outlines the history of the church from the coming of Antichrist until the end of the world. In this chapter, he shows us the true nature of the conflict. It shall be a war unto death between the church and the powers of darkness, in the final effort to destroy the church and thus prevent the universal reign of Christ on earth. Satan will first attempt to destroy the power of the papacy and bring about the downfall of the church through heresies, schisms, and persecutions that must surely follow. He will raise up Antichrist and his prophet to lead the faithful into error and to destroy those who remain steadfast. In this passage, there's evident allusion to some particular son of the church whose power and influence shall be such that Satan will seek his destruction at any cost. That person can be none other than the Pope. The papacy will be attacked by all the powers of hell. In consequence, the church will suffer great trials and afflictions. Now, let's say that Antichrist came during the reign of Pope Pius XII. The Pope Pius XII would point him out and say, we can't have anything to do with him. He's in opposition to Christ. And hundreds of millions of Catholics and an army of priests and nuns and hundreds of millions of Catholics would have nothing to do with Antichrist. So he had to get be removed. The words of St. Paul in his Epistle to Thessalonians may have a reference to the papacy as an obstacle to the coming of Antichrist. For the mystery of iniquity already worketh, only that he who now holdeth do hold until he be taken out of the way, and then the wicked one shall be revealed. It's a matter of history that the most disastrous periods for the church were times when the papal throne was vacant, or when anti-popes contended with legitimate head of the church. Thus also shall be in the evil days to come. He was writing that in 1921. The church, deprived of her chief pastor, must seek sanctuary in solitude, there to be guided by God himself during those trying times. So we know the Pope is the vicar of Jesus Christ, but if the chair is vacant, then God himself guides the church. Our divine Savior has a representative on earth in the person of the Pope, upon whom he has conferred full power to teach and govern. Likewise, Antichrist will have his representative in the false prophet, who will be endowed with the plenitude of satanic powers to deceive the nations. As indicated by the resemblance to a lamb, the prophet will probably set himself up in Rome as a sort of anti-pope during the vacancy of the papal throne. So we had a series of false popes. And then he says the abomination of desolation that occurred in many Catholic churches by heretics and apostates during the French Revolution and the Protestant Revolution, the destruction of altars, the scattering of relics of the saints, the desecration of the Blessed Sacrament, and etc. Such things but faintly foreshadow the abominations that will desecrate churches in those sorrowful days when Antichrist will seat himself at the altar to be adored as God. And then Father Faber describes the age of Antichrist, the worship of his image and the wearing of his mark. The majority of Christians will apostatize, but the church will not be destroyed. And then Father Barry explains the mark of the beast. The followers of Antichrist will be marked with the character and imitation of the sign that St. John saw upon the foreheads of the servants of God. And then he records something from history. During the persecution of the Catholic Church under Diocletian, statues of false gods were set up in stores and marketplaces where customers were obliged to honor them and offer incense. None could buy or sell without the contamination of pagan worship. The days of Antichrist, the false prophet will adopt similar tactics to accomplish the downfall of the faithful. No one will be able to buy or sell the necessities of life without implicating himself in the worship of Antichrist. But again, what the demons told me is once that happens to you, then you're going to die a horrible death anyway. Father Faber continues to describe the reign of Antichrist. Saints will be greater than ever, martyrs greater. As the first fought against men, the latter will fight against devils. They'll be Our Lady saints, namely through Grignion de Montfort. So St. Louis de Montfort wasn't canonized yet, but I'm sure this true devotion to Mary, consecration to Our Lady, is very, very important to help us persevere. And then Enoch and Elias, who were taken up to heaven, will come down on earth for about 3.5 years, and then will be martyred. But they'll be preaching. And then Father Faber said, with the Antichrist, either Jesus Christ kills him, or some say St. Michael will kill him on Mount Olivet. Now, what are some lessons we can learn? The reign of Antichrist is to be the last temporal reign, so the church's last enemy is to be a kingdom, the consummation of the wickedness of all kingdoms. And then we ask ourselves, how shall we persevere? And this is what Father Faber says, by our strictness with ourselves, by our self-denial and charity for others, by our perseverance in the practice of penance, by the fervor and frequency of our prayers, by the rigorousness of the examination of our conscience, and he doesn't mention this, but of course, devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And then I remember saying the second glorious mystery, the Ascension, and then during an exorcism, and then a demon said, when he will come again, all who have been faithful will rejoice, and the world will see that Christ is the truth. So we know in the true Christ will come in the end. Now, regarding devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, in order to obtain her spiritual protection and show our love for her, we need to imitate her virtues, avoid sin, wear her brown scapular, and pray the rosary every day. She is a gentle and loving mother who will always help us. And it's very important in time of temptation, time of danger, to call upon the holy name of Mary. St. Francis says, as wax melts before the fire and the dust is scattered by the wind, so the entire army of evil spirits flee away at the simple invocation of the name of Mary. And St. Bridget of Sweden says, the demons are ever anxious in their pursuit of souls, yet they quickly abandon their prey merely at the name of Mary. The holy name of Mary is so powerful that the Blessed Mother even protects a bird that called it out. Bernardine de Bustis relates that a bird was taught to say, Hail Mary. A hawk was on the point of seizing it when the bird cried out, Hail Mary. In an instant, the hawk fell dead. God intended to show us that even if an irrational creature was preserved by calling on Mary, how much more would those who are prompt in calling on her when assaulted by devils be delivered from them? St. John Damascene said, having placed all my trust in thee, great Mother of God, I shall be protected. Overshadowed by thee, I will not fear. So we need to put ourselves in under Mary's mantle. And some time ago, someone gave me a picture. It's a very old picture. It's got our Blessed Mother and a big mantle, and all these people are underneath her mantle of protection. And then here's another picture. It's the title of the booklet is Under Mary's Mantle. And then there's a pope, there's a king, there's children, there's workers, husband and wife, all under Mary's mantle. But if we ask Our Lady's help, she'll assist us. So these are some closing thoughts from Mother Mary Potter's book, The Path of Mary. The Church appears, and this was written a long time ago, the Church appears to be reaching the time when she will be mystically crucified with her Lord. The powers of darkness are evidently given a strange power of temptation. It is their hour. Even many of our Lord's own have fallen away. Throughout the Church, there's unusual distress of soul and body. Well for those who are watching, well for those who are assiduous in obtaining the graces the Church offers them, because Satan will deceive, if possible, even the elect. Well for those who are watching. And then we need to think of our Lord's words and repeat them over and over in our mind. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. She goes on. We see that the Church is visibly afflicted, that the powers of hell are leagued more strongly than ever against her. We cannot but see it. It's visible to our eyes. But the interior conflict, in other words, the spiritual battle that's going on in your soul, which is far more fierce and more disastrous than open attacks against the Church, the one is a figure of the other. So we think about all these attacks, then what must we do to persevere? What special assistance do we need? Because God loves us and he has to help us through everything. And then Mother Mary Potter says, at the time of the Passion of our Lord, the time of the most fearful domination by Satan, who were the faithful ones that continued with our Lord to the end? Was it St. Peter? No. He denied Christ. Judas, he betrayed him. Okay, the other apostles. Okay, there's only St. John and the Blessed Virgin Mary and the holy women. What did they all have in common? Who hoped and trusted in him when others despaired? Who, though weeping, adored while the world around scoffed and mocked? Who were they? And where did they find the strength to stand when others fell? Those that remained in the company of Mary. They received special graces from her all-powerful intercession. And as it was then, so will it be again. And then you may say, I've got a devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. But then she says, didn't St. Peter have a devotion to her? Then he fell away. But St. John had a practice, a child's devotion to its mother. On the cross, our Lord proclaimed and cemented what had been before. When Jesus said from the cross, behold thy mother. Therefore, in the time of trial, St. John sought the company of his spiritual mother. According to the revelations of the saints, it was in her company that St. John and the holy women walked the weary way to Calvary and persevered. And then, as we think of Our Lady's words at Fatima, my son wishes to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart. It's God's will that we have a deep devotion to Our Lady, especially in these times. And like Father Faber said, a greater, wider, stronger, quite another devotion. And what's the result? There'll be a cause of transformation in your soul because of Our Lady's, strengthened by Our Lady's, you'll find yourself walking in an entirely different spirit because of the many graces you will receive. Lastly, during a recent exorcism, we were praying the rosary, and then this evil spirit said, there's more people are following us than are following you and her and him. In other words, God and Mary. So we're on the winning side. So I made him tell the truth. I said, in the end, who's going to win? Him, of course, Almighty God, or Satan? Because I don't want to answer that question. But then he said, who is going to win? And then he said, pointed to the tabernacle, he said, him. And he pointed to our Blessed Mother, her. So, we're on the winning side. And as Our Lady said, in the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. In the name of the Father, and of the Son.